of Paul the Apostle. And you remember, of course, he had some harrowing ones in his lifetime, one of which we've been talking a little bit about. We kind of got started in that. And he's shipwrecked on Malta. And he had warned those that were getting ready to sail, you guys have waited too long. We're too far deep into the fall and winter has arrived. And I'm just warning you that if we push out now, we're going to have a mess on our hands. And you all need to reconsider this. And he was on his way to Jerusalem because he had been arrested and mistreated. And they treated him like he was an alien to the Roman culture. Well, he pulled out his card, citizenship card, and said, just a minute. He said, you mistreated me and violated my rights. I am a Roman citizen. I may be Jewish. I may have had a Jewish background and education and my culture, but I'm also a Roman citizen. Here's my proof. You can't treat me like that. You owe me a proper hearing, and I didn't get one. Well, Roman culture, the way it was, they said, yeah, you're right. We do owe that to you. So we will ship you up to Rome and you'll get a hearing and then final disposition will happen up there. So he wanted to go preach in Rome. Maybe it wasn't the plan he had to get there, but God arranged it for him to get to Rome. And the scripture says when he entered Rome, there was a big greeting for him. That's an amazing comments, some of the comments that are made when he makes his arrival there. Let me take a moment and just see if I can pull that up because it's such a powerful statement when he arrives in Rome. It's kind of exciting. His journey to Jerusalem and, okay. It says, when he arrived in Rome, he was greeted, and the first thing that they said to Paul, they said, there are tens of thousands of people in this city that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ because of the seed you planted. And it says, they all praised God when they heard this report. Many tens of thousands of Jews have embraced the faith and are passionately serving the Lord. That's amazing when you think about that. So the Jewish believers welcomed him with delight. So, of course, he had a celebration with the church, but of course he was under the arrest of the Roman government and was awaiting his hearing. And we went to the place where they held him, one of the places they held him while he was in Rome. And it wasn't a very large place. Very small place underground outside the forum where he begins to write to people. Read the book of Philippians. He wrote that from underground in a very nasty, not nice place, encouraging people to serve the Lord as if he was living in a mansion himself. His optimism is so incredible. In church, we need to portray optimism and a positive presence in our community. There's so much negative everywhere we are in our culture. We shouldn't be contributors to that. We ought to change the atmosphere where we are. We ought to have impact to lift people up. Because otherwise, if you start participating in that stuff, it's like poison. It just fills everything. And nobody walks away pleased after you've just spewed out all kinds of negative things. No one's edified by that or strengthened by that. We need to be positive people in our culture. And we need to be difference makers and atmosphere changers. So he's on his way to Rome. They decide to not listen to him. We're not going to listen to what you have to say. And what happens? Well, there's a huge mess. They enter a hurricane-level storm, and it blows them out to sea. They've been, you know, sailing up the coastline of Italy as they launched out, and they begin to go up the coastline. The next thing you know, I mean, the place, everything goes crazy. It's insane. So they're out on the high seas now, blown away from their chartered course for 14 days. It is a mess. So Listen, when we listen to ungodly advice, page one, what happens? We get in a mess. Be careful who you listen to. Just because someone's a believer and someone goes to church doesn't mean they've got the mind of God on a topic that you're discussing. We need to tap into that kind of leadership and spiritual level of leadership that prays consistently and reads the word and knows. Here's the way the Holy Spirit put it to me one day. You need to know my ways. Because just because we are zealous, or just because we come to church and worship loudly or exuberantly, doesn't mean we know his ways. I'll never forget the correction he gave me in my life when I told him, I said, well, there are others that you can use and others that can do, and that, and they've got this and they've got gifting, and that, but they don't know my ways. And I want you to know my ways, because when you know my ways, then when people ask for assistance and direction, they're going to get my wisdom, not the wisdom of men. So listening to ungodly advice, you're going to have a setback. This is how we have setbacks. And we find ourselves on the side of the road somewhere and go, how did I get here? When we do what? The next sentence. When we do what? Read it aloud. Copy the crowd. Okay. Everybody wanted to do, let's all do this. Just because everybody thinks it's the best idea doesn't mean it is. Everybody on board the ship said, no, we're going. Paul said, I don't think you should. No, we're going to go. This is what we all think we should do. It was just Paul and his few other compatriots that were with him that said, nah, I think we better not do that. So just don't copy the crowd, because there's an emotional wave pushing everybody in one direction. We got such a mess on our hands in our politics in this country because people act emotionally, not biblically, not foundationally. I mean, you've got two generations that have come out, millennials and Generation Z, who have very little knowledge of the principles of our founders and why they created the country that they did. And so they're just emotionally embracing, well, socialism sounds good. Everybody gets treated the same. Yeah, go to some of those countries and see how enjoyable that is to live like that. Well, they don't have any knowledge of that. And they get swept up in the emotions of people selling them a bill of goods. That's how you have a disaster. Not only in individual lives, you can have that an entire nation goes down the drain all at once. So it's very, very precarious to just go along with whatever anybody's thinking and saying, rather than, wait a minute, that's not how we got where we are, and that's not going to take us where we need to go. When we count on circumstances instead of Christ. Well, then we're getting ready to sail. There was a gentle breeze. You know, it was kind of a zephyr. And just a gentle, balmy breeze around the island where they had been hanging out for a while. The guys were all out on shore leave. They were taking longer than they should. And they didn't get back for a long time. And they thought, well, it's not bad. I mean, come on, we can go sailing in this. So they put on Christopher Cross, let's go sailing. And they pushed away into the gentle breeze, which turned into a hurricane. It was over. Boy, did they start learning a lesson. So what do I need to know about storms? Now, again, I went over most of that that I just briefly sketched out for you last time. So you can get a copy of that CD if you want all the details. Well, that's on page number one. We talked about storms can cause me to drift from my goal, right? Talked about that. You know, many, many times, look, the ship was caught up in the storm and the wind was so strong they couldn't sail against it. They lost all control, so they stopped trying and they gave up and they let the wind drive them drifting in every direction. Man, that's packed with good stuff. Five ways that a storm brings a setback and dominates your life. First, you tend to lose control of your plan when everything is going chaotic in your life. Second, you stop trying because you're tired. You've been fighting this thing day in and day out. The winds and the waves. Third, You give up. Fourth, it says you're pressure-driven instead of focused and purposed in your direction. You've lost sight of where you're supposed to be going, and now you're just all over the map. And so that's a difficult place to be in. Number five, you drift. You drift in every direction. Well, maybe it's good over here. Maybe it's better over here. And the voice inside of you says to you, well, what's the point? You're not going to get there anyway. It's the use in working so hard. Is this worth it? That's what happens when we all face storms. And you let storms and setbacks cause mission drift. Mission drift. Because they take you places where it seems like life is out of control. Foolishly, you're trying to control the uncontrollable. You don't know how to steer the ship. Then the crew tied ropes around the ship. Now, this is a huge storm, and they're trying to tie and hold the ship together. That didn't work really well either, trying to tie ropes around it. What kind of ropes are you using to try to hold yourself together? What are you trying to depend on to keep yourself from falling apart? When you're in a storm, things tend to try to fall apart and will cause you to drift. The second thing, storms can cause me to discard what I used to value. We covered that as well. Your priorities and your values start to change, particularly after you've experienced a setback and a struggle, some kind of a difficulty in your life. And am I ever going to get out of this is the thought you have when you're in the middle of it. And it doesn't matter much. A lot of things that you thought were important stop losing their importance to you. You begin to realize, well, that I clung to and thought I've got to, it's going to driven you and possessed you, so to speak. All of a sudden, that goes over the side of the ship because all I want to do is survive this thing, right? If you've ever had a long-term illness, your health becomes very valuable to you. On any given day, you're allowed to wake up and enjoy the day. A lot of other stuff that you thought was important, it can wait. And maybe who cares if I ever get to do it again, as long as I can live and live well. And in verse 18 and 19, the next day, this is a 14-day storm, Scripture says, 14 days. I don't know if you've ever been in any kind of a wicked weather situation. I've been in several hurricanes in my lifetime, grew up in a place where we got hit several times. They generally didn't last more than 24, at the most 36 hours of steadiness with the wind and the rain. Because of the drift of this vessel and the tracking of that storm, they got caught in the middle of this thing and it just dragged them along with the storm. So it wasn't like over in 24 to 36 hours. This thing is going on 14 days. They're trapped in the middle of this thing. If you've ever seen what I've seen, up and close and personal, when a storm like this is hitting and you're kind of near the eye of that thing where the concentrated part of that storm is, and you see trees come up out of the ground, like someone just walked up to a huge tree, put his arms around and just picked it up and threw it into the house, you can't believe what you're looking at. When you see a roof come off the top of a building and begin to go out like a frisbee in the wind, and you go, am I seeing what I'm seeing? When your mom is yelling at you to get away from the window, get away from the window. What are you thinking? It's too exciting looking out at all this. This is crazy. When you see a guy hanging onto a telephone pole because he was foolish enough to go out in the storm, I don't know where he was going, but he's got his arms wrapped around the telephone pole and his feet are coming out from under him because the wind is about to take the guy away. And you're looking, well, they're in this for 14 days. And they got no land to go to. They're on board a ship. And I don't know if any of you get seasick. Any of you have a little problem with that? I've never had a problem with that, so I don't understand it. But people who do, I mean, the slightest motion like this, and they start getting, can you imagine this thing up and down and all over the place and waves roaring for 14 days? And if you have any kind of a problem with equilibrium and that affects you, that kind of motion, no wonder they didn't want to eat. Couldn't hold it down if you got it down. So, I mean, all this kind of thing. As the gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing all the cargo overboard. The following day, they even threw out all the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. Let's get rid of everything. We don't need any of this anymore. They threw out the cargo. They threw out all the instruments that they were relying on to guide them, valuable stuff. Wow. Be careful when you make major decisions in your life with broken decision makers. Always, no exception to this, always get outside, objective, biblically sound spiritual leadership to give you advice when you have been hit with a catastrophic event. Don't try to make a life-changing, altering decision when you have been battered in life by some setback. Because you know what's going to happen? Your thinking has been tweaked, and you're going to make the matter you're already in worse. The decision you make next will get you in a deeper place, deeper hole, worse condition than the one you found yourself in when you got hit by the storm. I can tell you from personal experience, from the experiences I've had with multitudes of people who will tell you the same thing. Don't try to make a life-altering change, because the temptation is when the storm has just beat down on you and beat the tar out of you, the idea is, let me get out of here. Let me change everything. Let me go do this because I can't handle another day like this again. And you want to run to go do something else, and you're really making the worst possible decision you can make. Don't ever do that. You'll regret that. That'll just compound your misery. So, and then number three, let's pick it up there. Storms can cause me to despair. They can cause me to despair. Acts 27 says, the terrible storm raged unabated for many days, blotting out both the sun and the stars. Now, total darkness, I mean, in terms of there's no sunlight. I don't know about you, but I like it when the sun's shining more than I do when it's just cloudy. People who live up in the Northwest and they keep going up in that direction, many of them have a syndrome related to not getting enough sun, and it causes depression, and their suicide rates go up, because when you don't get an adequate amount of sunlight, you tend to get gloomy and depressed. And a lot of people are affected by that. I'm not one that wants to live in constant, cloudy, no sunshine environment. I don't mind a storm coming and going. I don't want to live in one on a continual basis. And 14 days, there's no sunshine. 14 days, they don't see the sky above them. 14 days, they've got no compass, no sextant. You've got no idea where you are. Now, on top of the fact, you don't know if you're going to get knocked off the ship or the ship is going to go down with you on it, but now you don't even know where you are, okay? You have no clue. We're out in the middle of the ocean. We have no idea where we are. Horrible, blotting out the sun and the stars until in the dark, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, when you reach that point, I mean, you are in the worst possible condition because you are in full mode despair. The cliffs of despair, is that what they used to call them? Princess Bride, something like that. Yeah, the cliffs of despair. Yeah. Remember that? 14 days, total darkness, no stars, no sun, no compass, no idea where they are, tossed all over the place. We're doomed. We're finished. It's over. Stick a fork in it. Done. They lost all hope. Hope is always the last thing to go. And when you're dealing with people who've lost hope, man, we need to be people who carry hope around everywhere we go. We should leave hope in people's hearts in every encounter we have. Because we live in a culture where people, a lot of them are already giving up hope. Circumstances create such bleakness in their hearts that they don't need you to come along and continue the process for them. They need you to come along and say, there is hope. You can come up out of this. God can deliver you. I've seen people in the worst possible addictive situations, God totally delivered them. I was reading the story a couple of days ago of one of the people who was involved in the Pulse nightclub attack back in Florida a couple of years back, where someone went in there. It was a kind of a gay bar nightclub. and killed a bunch of people and wounded a bunch of others. And this individual was ready to give up hope. I mean, after he experienced what happened in that bar that night, in that nightclub. Well, that someone with hope came along and preached the gospel to him and shared the love of the Lord and extended hope. Now he's not only a Christian, but he's turned a 180 and walked away from a lifestyle that was drowning him. And you hear him tell his story. It's amazing what God can do. And of course, the politicians say, well, we're going to put a law in place that you can't tell people that they can come out of that because that's not true. Yes, it is true. We've got living examples and testimonies of people whose lives are totally turned around because once again, they have hope that there's a God who loves them. They don't have to live in an alienated relationship to their creator. So how different Paul's reaction is to those of the rest of the crew and the rest of the prisoners on board. Everybody else was in full panic mode. They were done. Paul's at peace. Everybody else is in despair. Everyone is cowardly shaking. And humanly, that's exactly what everybody would be doing. But he's confident and he's calm. I've watched how people react to crisis over the years and storms and setbacks. The true test of the faith that we express in Jesus is not in how high we jump when we're singing praises to God, although that's fun, but how straight you walk when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and you keep pressing and you keep walking. Thank God we walk through it, right? What do you do when you're in hell? You keep going. You don't stop. You keep going. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How do you react in a storm? How do you react when there's a setback? Anybody can be a fair weather follower of Jesus. We got a lot of people like that in churches in America. Now remember, this storm is not Paul's fault. He hasn't been disobedient. Nothing he did to precipitate this. This was forced on him. He hadn't done anything disobedient to God or wrong. He's just along for the ride. This is where I'm going. He's going to Rome. He had warned them. God's saying, if we take off, we're going to sail into a storm. We're going to shipwreck. They ignored his warnings. They kept going. Paul's still filled with hope, even in the days of total darkness. He's tossing in a violent sea. And what in the world is this man's secret? What kept him, right? When you got a setback, you're in a storm. And it's because now, in his case, it was somebody else's decision, their dumb choice. Well, you have to remember three things that Paul remembered. And before I tell you those three things, you may not realize it, but the oldest Christian symbol is actually not the cross. Anybody know what it is? It predates the cross. Some people think, well, the cross is the oldest Christian symbol. No, it's not. The oldest Christian symbol is not the fish. No. The ichthys is a form of the shape of a fish, but it's some people just have a plain old fish. It's what it stands for, the ichthys. The fish stands for something called the ichthys in the Greek. The ichthys means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That was the secret sign among believers under persecution. They would draw the symbol that looked like a fish, but there were markings they put on that fish that declared the following: Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That's what they wrote into the figure that looked like a fish. That is the oldest Christian symbol, not the cross, not the fish. It's actually, even beyond that, an anchor. It was more like an anchor than a fish. Because the Bible tells us we have this hope as an anchor, excuse me, of our souls. So their drawing might have looked like, morphed into what we kind of look as a fish, but originally it was the shape of an anchor that was shaped differently than the anchors that we think of, like this, or kind of a block. Their anchors were kind of an oval shaped, and from that migrated the fish look. Well, the ichthys was basically the form of an anchor with those words inscribed, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So the oldest Christian symbol is the anchor. we are anchored in this person, Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you three truths real quickly that act like anchors, that give you stability when you're in a very unstable environment. They're all in this passage. When you're tossed around, tempted to drift, you want to discard and throw away everything that's valuable. Be careful of that and despair. Instead, throw out these three anchors. Use these three. Let me give them to you real quickly, and we'll look at them. The first anchor is the presence of God. The second anchor is the purposes of God. Third anchor, the promises of God. So you have the presence of God, the purposes of God, the promises of God. And they're all there for you on your worksheet, okay? They're all there listed for you. Three anchors. They will prevent you from drifting, prevent you from sinking. You throw them out. They're called drift anchors. They allow you stability when everything above the surface of the water is totally unstable. Under the water, below the surface, I'm secure. So what do I need to remember specifically? What does the Bible tell us? Three things. Number one, remember that God is with me, okay? Remember that God is with me, right? He hasn't left me. So under first anchor, the presence of God, remember God is with me. He hasn't left me. He is with me. He hasn't left me. You're not alone. You'll feel that way, but that's emotion. Emotions go up and down all over the place. But he has not abandoned you. God did not abandon Paul. He will not abandon you. No matter how dark it gets, he's with you. No matter how hopeless it looks, he's with you. He has not abandoned you. And you need to say that. He has not abandoned me. Acts 27. Finally, Paul called the crew together. Now, they're battling depression. They're in full-out despair. They've discarded everything that there is movable on board that ship, and they're drifting for days and days and days in the dark. So finally, Paul calls the crew together and says, "Men, if you had listened to me." Now, sometimes we think, well, we shouldn't remind people if you'd listened to me. But Paul didn't have any problem telling people, you should have listened to me, okay? If you had listened to me, I told you, I warned you, you would have avoided all of this injury and loss. But take courage, in spite of the fact that you didn't. Wow, thank you, Lord. You have avoided all this injury and loss, but take courage. Here's the positive part. Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. It's going down. It's going to be a shipwreck. For last night, an angel of the Lord, of the God I serve and belong to, stood by me. How about that visitation in the middle of a storm? Now, that's what you want, right? You need a visitation from the Lord in the middle of your storm. An angel of the God I serve and belong to stood by me. You want to circle that one. And now you can't see him necessarily in every situation visibly. You might not physically see a manifestation of who he is in your life, but he's standing right by you right now because he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. And I don't know what you're going through, but listen, as you're listening to this, God is with you. He's never not been with you. He's never been nearer than he is at this moment, even though he seems further away than you ever could have imagined because you don't feel that he's right there with you. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with the reality of his truth. And God says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He doesn't break his promises. So the first anchor, remember the presence of God. He's with me. He's with me. Some have wondered what the angel of the Lord, what is he calling? Some have indicated they think that was just Jesus showed up, or when one of the two archangels that showed up. They were trying to, you know, theologians, when you study theology, you get into all this kind of stuff. Well, maybe I think it was, and that's all well and good to ponder that a little bit, but the most important thing is God's word was there present to help Paul understand. He was, I'm with you. Number, the first anchor, the presence of God. He's standing with me. He's right with me. He's not like way up in heaven somewhere, but he's distant from me. No, he's right here with me. If he's in my life because I've received his son, he's in us. First anchor. Second anchor, the purpose of God. Purpose of God. In the middle of setbacks, this will give you hope. God's got a purpose. God's with me. Number two, remember, God's purpose is greater than my setback. Right? Number two, remember that God's purpose is greater than my setback. Or my storm, however you want to word that, or both. God's purpose is greater than my setback or my storm. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God's purpose is greater than my setback or storm. No matter how tough that storm is, his purpose is greater than that. So that's when we read the next verse. Paul said, God's angel said to me, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will certainly stand before Caesar. Now, it probably didn't look like that when they're out in the middle of the ocean, 14 days of no sky, can't see the sun, the moon, or the stars. Don't be afraid, Paul. You will. Not might. You will. Not hope. You will certainly stand trial before Caesar. You're going to get your share your testimony with the emperor of the Roman Empire. What's more, God in his goodness he granted, the angel says to Paul, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone else sailing with you. Wow, nobody's going to die. Even though there's going to be a shipwreck, because they're with Paul, on behalf of his faith, everybody else is going to make it along with you. Think about that. Majority of them had no idea who this God that Paul was serving was. They don't know who he is. If God's presence is always with me, it seems storms and separate cannot separate me from the love of God, right? But if his purpose is fully at work in my life, then storms cannot change God's purpose in my life either. I don't care what you're going through. No matter what you've been through, what's going to be facing you tomorrow morning, it's not going to change God's purpose. God doesn't have plan B, C, and D. He said, whatever happens now, I will fit into my purpose for you. Yep, that too. Even my dumb decisions, yep. Even somebody else's dumb decision, yep. I'll fit that into your purpose too. So we have the purpose of God. We have the presence of God. And the third anchor, let me give you this one. Okay, the third anchor in the storm. The ship is about to crack up. Remember, God's promises can be trusted. God's promises can be trusted. You can trust him. There may be people in life that you've lost trust in because of their behavior, not keeping their word, things that they've said or done, but God's promises can be trusted. That's what the Bible says. Next couple of verses. It says in Acts, he's talking to the crew, to the sailors. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that will all turn out just as God has promised. What a great word. Now, where's his faith? It's not in the ship. His faith is not in the captain. It's not in the pilot. It's not in anything that they had on board the ship itself. Where's his faith? I have faith in God that it's all going to turn out just as he promised. Then he adds this parenthetically, nevertheless, we are all going to first be shipwrecked on some island. Okay, wow. I know God's going to take care of us. None of us are going to die. God promised that. We're all going to get shipwrecked on some island. And they did. They actually will end up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. What's what we call Malta today. It's off the coast of Italy. It's a beautiful island. It's an international place for commerce. They have a lot of banking on that island because there are a lot of people from all different countries of the world who hide their multiple assets in those banks on that island. And it's kind of an independent group of people. People who have been to that island tell you it's beautiful, it's gorgeous, it's one of the nicest climates you'll ever want to be in. But that wasn't the case when they landed there that day. God's going to take care of us. Now, it's very important. Notice if you're in a storm, God has not promised to save your ship. He hasn't promised that. He's promised to save you. You may lose the ship, and they did in this case. But it's not nearly as important for God to save your ship or your job or whatever else you're thinking of. But saving you is the most important thing. So taking a good look at this outline, it says, at one point, the sailors tried to abandon the ship, thinking their lifeboat would save them. We were on the Titanic, man. That's not going to help. But Paul said, you'll all die unless you stay with the ship. So the soldiers cut the ropes and let go of the lifeboat. Man, that's significant. Oh, I could stay here for 10 minutes. Wow, what is the meaning of this in your life? What's your lifeboat that you're hanging on to? Unless you stay with the ship, you want to get out there in that little lifeboat and put your trust in something like that to save you, that's not going to work. Let go of your lifeboat and trust God. Let me ask you, what man-made puny little lifeboat are you holding on to for your security? You've been holding on to the way you look. That ain't going to last forever, okay? Your appearance is your lifeboat. Nah. You've been holding on to money. That'll go as fast as it came. Be careful, right? That's never a way of to live. You're not going to have that forever. Some are holding on to academic ability or athletic ability. You're not going to have either one of those forever either. You're putting your faith and trust in something that can go away. And that means you've got no security if you put it all in that. To have true security, you have to put yourself and trust something that never, ever can be taken away from you. What's your little lifeboat? What have you been holding on for security? This giant ship is cracking up, but we're going to be saved by jumping into this little lifeboat. Really? Yeah, right. Where's the logic? That's what desperation does. You see, what you've been thinking is going to save you, good works, nice personality, you know, only Jesus can save you. You know, you can't save yourself. He's the only Savior. But for him to save you, what? Listen, you got to let go of the man-made lifeboats, just like these guys. Okay, we're going to put our trust in God. We're not going to hold on to the lifeboat. This little boat's not going to save us. The big one didn't save you. The little one's not going to save you. Not much use in that violent storm. The safest place is always to be in the center of God's will. Even if you're in the middle of a storm, if you're in the center of God's will, that's the safest place to be. It's safe there, even in the eye of a hurricane. So I want to urge you to let go of anything and everything you think is saving you and turn to the only one who can. He's the only Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now notice what happens, and I got to close real quickly here in just a minute. Then after all that happened, Paul said, please eat something of your own good, for your own good. They hadn't eaten for days. Probably they couldn't hold anything down, right? Tells us a couple of verses earlier that they hadn't eaten anything for days. Please, everybody, eat something. You're going to need some strength because we're going to go for a swim, okay? You better have a little strength. So you're going to need a little bit of energy. And then he says, he took some bread, gave thanks to God before all of them. He publicly blessed it, prayed over it, expressed gratitude to his God, and says he ate it. Then everyone was encouraged. We need to be encouragers with an attitude of gratitude. And Paul says, you guys, you need to eat something, blesses it, expresses gratitude. And it says it encouraged everybody. Your attitude that's positive with thanksgiving and praise for who he is and others, listen, it'll relax people and it'll help disarm the situation. In the middle of a storm, boats cracking up, everything's falling apart, and they're fearful, but you're expressing gratitude to God. That's an anchor of stability. They're going to get encouraged. Think about it. The ship and everything around them is falling apart piece by piece. It's been battered by the waves, and there's no daylight. They're waiting for it, and they're hoping somewhere the sun's going to rise. In the last few verses, when daylight came, you've been waiting for daylight. It's great when the dawn comes after a bad night, right? You've been in the dark for so long. When daylight came, the officer ordered all those who could swim to jump overboard and swim to the island. Anybody who could swim, get in the water. Wow. The island was Malta. It says the rest, the people that couldn't swim, grabbed pieces of wood from the broken ship to float on, and they rowed those pieces of wood to the island because they didn't know how to swim. Everyone made it safely to the shore, whether they could swim or they grabbed a piece of wood and hung on for dear life, right? Everybody on that ship was saved because of Paul. God wants to use you the same way in the lives of people that are battling storms and battling setbacks and suffering. And I dare you, let God use you. Let him use you with hospitality to help people who are setback or suffering setbacks and storms. And because of your influence, they will come to know Jesus. Everybody on board the ship was saved because Paul was trusting God in the middle of the storm. My mother did that because all of her sisters and brothers had storms. And they knew she's Malta. So we'll go to her because she knows God and she'll pray for us. And one by one, because when they had their storms, they knew there was a safe place to go to get prayer. Paul did the same thing for everybody on board the ship. Let me couple questions real quickly before we close. Anybody here ever feel like you're drifting? Has that ever happened in your life? Yeah, if you've been in a storm, you know what that feels like. But you know you feel like your purpose has been stripped away from you. You don't have any direction. You don't have goals. Your dreams have disappeared in the storm. Feel like, I'm just getting pushed through life. External forces are tossing everywhere. You've been tempted to discard and throw everything overboard, to throw away your job, your relationships, your dream, toss your marriage, break up everything, throw away responsibility. Ever been tempted to just throw it all away? I'm just walking away from all of this and running for dear life. Don't ever do that. The hole will be so deep, you may never come out of it. Is there anything causing despair? Financial situation, an illness that you're facing. That's a storm. Those are setbacks. Relationship, friendship, marriage, headed for the rocks. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Hold on to these three truths. God is always with me. He's standing by my side. I can't see him. Can't always feel him. It's not about my feelings. It's not about me, whether I can see him or not. It's about reality. And realize he's aware. He cares. He's there. He's my strength. The presence of God, his promises, provision, his power, his peace. All of these things come with him when he's the center of my life. So make a very practical and simple but courageous step of faith. And trust God to be your anchor and your Savior. And if you've never been water baptized after you've trusted the Lord, you need to make the public profession of your faith known to him and to others. I'm putting my faith in the presence of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, in the promises of Jesus, in the purposes of Jesus, and I'm trusting him completely with all my heart. I'm not ashamed to declare the fact I need an anchor, and he's my anchor. He's my ichthys. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Savior, the Christ, Son of God. Amen? And get baptized. You don't have to say anything. Well, I don't want to get up in front of public and say, you don't have to say anything. I just want everyone to see I'm putting my faith totally in Jesus. I've been through some setbacks. My ship is falling apart. God says, I'm going to save you. Eyes are closed for just a minute before we stand. Eyes closed. If you're here in the room tonight,